Passage this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 12. We're going to be considering together verse 10 through verse 20. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 10. Hear God's word. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman, beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And so Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is given to us for our teaching, for our correction, for our reproof, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So, Father, well equip us this morning from your word. Help your word. Help us to make much of Jesus this morning. Help the preacher this morning to get out of the way of your word, but cause it to accomplish what you desire it to accomplish among your people. Oh, Father, forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many. And help me to make much of Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we come to what is a strange and unsettling story involving Abraham, or Abram, and Sarai, or Sarah. Their names both get changed to Abraham and Sarah, so I will probably say Abraham and Sarah more often, but just know that. But if wife stealing and pretending to be your wife's brother and plagues and prize camels and donkeys for your deception, if you think that is odd, then just stay tuned. This book is much stranger and shock and has much stranger and more shocking accounts to offer than this. This is going to seem pretty normal as we move on through the book of Genesis. Because the Bible is true and not a book of fairy tales, it gives us real, raw accounts of human sins in showing us the wages of sin, the problems of sin, the foolishness of sin, the captivity to sin, and the damages of sin, that all of that sin creates. It doesn't sugarcoat. It does not pretend that sin is a minor thing. Rather, it shows real sinners with their real wrinkles and their real warts, and the real problems that sinners find themselves in this fallen world. If you were here last week, or you watched or listened online, you'll recall that we considered together God's calling of Abraham in the first nine verses of this book. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So God chose Abraham, and by extension, Sarah. And God made three promises to Abram. We'll see those three promises fleshed out and reiterated again and again in the coming chapters. God's promises to Abram are, "I'll give you land. I'll give you the land that I'm sending you to. I'll make you a great nation with many, many descendants. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Those are the promises to Abraham. And as we said last week, the rest of the Bible is the story of all that God is doing to keep his three promises to Abraham. Our God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God, and we're called to believe his promises, and we struggle at times to believe those promises. Well, likewise, Abraham and Sarah at times struggle to believe the promises that God made to them. And in this morning's account, we'll see an example of that very thing. Abraham failing to believe God's covenant promises to him and making foolish decisions in the process. So as we consider this text together this morning, we're going to look at the famine and the sojourning in verse 10. We're going to look at the plan to pretend in verses 11 to 13. The Pharaoh and the palace in verses 14 to 16. And the plagues and the deportation in verses 17 to 20. So look there with me again at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. The Nile River, with its cyclical flooding and receding, meant that its banks had fertile soil that supported crops well. You probably learned that in history class or in geography class. As such, Egypt was a place that people often sojourned to from surrounding countries during droughts or famines in their native land. And that's what Abraham and Sarah are doing. They are sojourning, it says. And to sojourn in Egypt is to go there and live as a resident alien. Sojourners did not enjoy all the rights and privileges of Egyptian citizens, and as such, they were pretty much at the mercy of the host country's citizens. Egypt, because of its lush, fertile soil, had a lot of sojourners who frequently got taken advantage of. For example, that's a pretty wife you got there. I'm going to kill you and take her. The sojourners were often taken advantage of by the Egyptians, and Abraham knows that as they are going here. Did God want Abraham and Sarah to go to Egypt? That should be a good question we should ask. It certainly isn't where God told Abraham to go. He told him to go to the land of Canaan. That's where he was headed, but a famine comes, and so Abraham says, well, I don't want to die in a famine, so he leaves and goes to Egypt. But remember, what had he been told? Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And that land was not Egypt. God intends for Abraham and Sarah to go and inhabit Canaan. That's the land that he's promised to give him. But Abraham and Sarah flee there and head to Egypt because of the famine. This is going to be a pattern with Abraham. He and Sarah will continue to try and tweak God's plan with their own minor revisions to it that they think will somehow salvage God's plan from not happening. God has made these promises. I don't see how that's going to happen. We're going to have to tweak it. And so we go to Egypt for a while. And so we pretend that Sarah is my sister. And so Abraham is going to have a child with Sarah's maid. And so on and so forth. We're going to see this over and over again. In this case, well, clearly, God can't make me a great nation if there's a famine. So we'd better go somewhere else so that I don't die. So that's the plan. And it's built out of a lack of trust in God's promise that he will sustain him in this land that he's sending him to. Well, let's look at the plan to pretend in verses 11 to 13. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. He's kind of buttering her up, right? And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life will be spared for your sake. You can imagine Abraham and Sarah getting a few feet from the sign that says, welcome to Egypt, land of the Nile. It's like a visitor center and maybe a truck stop. They're about to walk in, and Abraham goes, there was something I was meaning to tell you. Oh, we're going to do something a little different when we get here. Let's pretend that we're brother and sister, you know, because you're so pretty. Back then, you could convince women to do foolish things if you told them they were pretty. And his plan starts by buttering her up. If they know that we're husband and wife, they will kill me to take you. because they can't lawfully take you if they know you're my wife, so they will kill you. You won't have a husband, and then they can be your husband. But if they think that I'm your brother, then they'll let me live. You don't want me to die, do you, honey? Right? The truth is that this ruse that Abraham has devised to save his life is another example of his failure to believe God's promise. He tells Sarah that this is for her benefit, that my life may be spared for your sake. Abraham's thinking, if they kill me, then they can't just take you, then they can just take you as their wife. But if they think I'm your brother, then I'm in a position to fend off unworthy suitors. I'm not only kept alive, I'll have some sort of bargaining power. Instead of killing me, they'll offer me things in exchange for you. This could only go well for me. I hate to say it this way. He becomes almost something of a pimp here, right? Where I am enriched while I am sending you out. It's hard for 21st century Westerners to get their head around the customs and practices of ancient Near East people groups. So we struggle to get our head around such a bizarre plan. But let me throw a fact that makes this bizarre situation a little stranger. Abraham is actually only asking Sarah to tell a half-truth, because Sarah actually is his half-sister. You're thinking to yourself, that didn't make it any less weird. Turn with me to keep your finger there, but turn to Genesis chapter 20, verse 12. This may be something you might have missed before. This is Abraham talking to King Abimelech when he finds himself in a similar predicament, because he uses this gambit again in 8 chapters later. But in chapter 20, verse 12, he says to Abimelech, "Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. She's my half-sister, and I married her," which happened back then. And so he's actually just sort of saying, let's just focus on the fact that you're my sister and not the fact that you're my wife. Because if you're my wife, I die. If you're my sister, well, I can profit from this. So that's the plan going into Egypt. What does Sarah think of this plan? Is she in favor of it? We're not told. We're not told. But make no mistake, Abraham is asking Sarah to sacrifice herself for his sake. Does Abraham think that he's indispensable to God's plan? God made the promise to me. I'm indispensable. I can't die because God has made this promise to me. But, you know, if something happens to you, well, then God can give me another Sarah, maybe one that's not barren. So God's plan, as I see it, is going to have to involve me hacking it in some sort of way for it to work. Because God clearly is not thinking this through. He sent me to a land. Well, there's a famine there, so we can't go there. So we go to Egypt, and, well, I can't tell them that you're my wife because then they'll kill me, and then the plan doesn't work. And so I will have, let's say that you're my sister because, you know, maybe you die. But then I just get up. Besides, maybe God forgot you're barren. Right? Do you see how Abraham is trying to constantly tweak God's plan because he's going to improve upon it with some little hacks and tweaks? So Abraham is willing to sacrifice Sarah for his own benefit. Well, look at what happens. The Pharaoh and the palace in verses 14 to 16. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. So he's been enriched a great deal. Notice there, it says that he's given male donkeys and female donkeys, male camels and female camels, because he's given not only these animals, but now these animals that can breed and grow. And so he's been given really not only great wealth, but the ability for wealth that will grow and magnify, because he's been given essentially a small farm. Pharaoh literally gave away the farm for Sarah. So the wealthy, so Sarah's beauty not only catches the eye of the people of Egypt, just like Abraham thought, her beauty catches the eye of Pharaoh's princes, and they report that beauty back to Pharaoh. So the wealthy Pharaoh has Sarah brought to the palace where she's placed in ostensibly his harem. And Abraham is compensated lavishly in exchange for his sister, who is actually his wife, who is actually his half-sister. Are you following so far? That lavish compensation is what verse 16 is saying. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Well, the plan doesn't continue to go so swimmingly. Look at verses 17 to 20. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Remember God's promise to Abraham, just up the page in this chapter, verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Well, God's promise is so great, and he is so steadfast, that even Abraham's foolish sin does not annul it. God curses the household of Pharaoh with apparently some sort of illness. And we're not told what the plague was. Likely it was some sort of illness that spread to every single person in the palace, except probably Sarah. That seems to be the way in which the revelation of Sarah being another man's wife would be brought to the knowledge of Pharaoh, in that Pharaoh is going, is this plague comes upon the entire palace. Everybody is really, really sick. It's a palace pandemic. And here's Sarah, and she's fine. Whatever the case may be, Pharaoh learns of Abraham's deception and the curse that it brought on his household. And he says to Abram, "What have you done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife?" You can hear the frustration in Pharaoh's tone. In today's vernacular, you can almost imagine him saying, "What the heck, dude? That is not cool. What is wrong with you?" Right, here's this pagan Pharaoh saying to Abraham, the one on whom the promise that God has made, the covenant promise exists, having to say to him, "Dude, what are you thinking?" And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him and sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abraham and Sarah are evicted from Egypt. Get out of here and take all those camels and all those donkeys and all those servants. Take it all and get out of here. I don't want to see you. They're sent out of Egypt with all the wealth that Abraham amassed from his deception. What are we to make of this story? Well, first of all, I want us to see that God in his kindness protects his promise in spite of the foolish situations that they get themselves into. You see, back in those days, even people who loved God and feared God made foolish decisions and got themselves in all manner of predicaments because of their foolish decisions back in those days. God protects Sarah in this situation. Now, scholars are divided on, we'll come back to that. What is at stake here if Abram's plan continues? Well, what's at stake here is that the promise has come to Abraham and to his wife Sarah. And so what's at stake here is the entire promise itself. Is Abraham has endangered their life by going to Egypt and put him in a situation to be killed. He's endangered his wife, the one from whom this nation is going to come, the one through whom the entire world will be blessed, and the one from whom Christ will come. And so this is not a minor thing. Scholars are divided on this, but I actually believe that Sarah didn't actually find herself in a situation where she had to commit adultery with Pharaoh. Rather, she was put into his harem and the household was cursed before any actual consummation occurred. Let me tell you why I say that. Some folks see the language of verse 19, which says, why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? And they argue that the phrase took her for my wife is a biblical euphemism for what you think I'm saying, for physical relations. But given that as a king, he's got a harem, this language could easily just refer to the fact that because of what you told me about her, I captured her, I seized her and brought her to the palace, that I took her as though she is my wife. There's other biblical language that Genesis uses when it's talking about physical relations. In Genesis 34:2, it says, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. There's some biblical language that you don't see going on with Sarah and Pharaoh. Or in Genesis 38:2, it says, there Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son. So the book of Genesis does not shy away from using much more graphic language when it's talking about physical relations between people. Another reason that I believe that God protected Sarah from Abraham's foolishness and from Pharaoh's adultery is looking at what's going to happen in Genesis 20 when Abraham reboots this bad plan 2.0, the sequel. In Genesis chapter 20, he tries the same ploy again, and it says in Genesis 20, from there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned there in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her. So God, in his overflowing kindness to Sarah, protects her in spite of the predicament that she finds herself in. So what are we to make of this? How does this passage point us forward to Christ? First, it reminds us that the Bible is not a book of heroes. There's only one hero in the pages of the Bible, and that is Jesus himself. Every other character, even characters of great faith, they all disappoint us in big ways and small ways. And Abraham is without a doubt no exception. Abraham was willing to surrender his bride in order to save his own life. Abraham, in fact, disavowed his bride at great profit to himself. But beloved, Christ will never surrender his bride, not even to save his own life. Rather, he laid down his life for the purity of his bride, the church. On the cross, he demonstrated his great love for his bride. He didn't scheme to or cook up a way to hold on to his life. Rather, he sacrificed his life. He sacrificed all that he had to ransom her. Beloved, we, like Abraham, sin and find ourselves in predicaments just like this. We're not slaves in a king's harem, but we are slaves to sin, and we are held captive by the world, our flesh, and the devil. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus took on human flesh and lived a sinless life to redeem us from the curse. Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. God's promises to Abraham to give him the land of Israel, to make him a great nation, and to bless the world through his descendants, and all of those promises would have become null and void if Abraham and his wife are held captive in Israel. But God acted to liberate Abraham and Sarah so that he could keep those promises. Many years later, God's people, all of whom are the fruit of Sarah's womb, are going to again be captive in Israel, and God is going to send plagues and send them out of Egypt. So what we have here is we have a coming attraction, a miniature sneak preview of the great Exodus when the children of Israel, the children of Sarah and Abraham, are captive under a Pharaoh again, and God rescues them with plagues. So we see how this story not only points forward to Christ, but it also points forward to the next, to another great Exodus again. God acted to liberate Abraham and Sarah because God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, because his promises were not just for the good of Abraham, they were for the good of all who God would call to faith through the promised seed of Abraham, Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who liberates from captivity, that you are a God who rescues us from our own foolishness, that you are a God who by your great strength and great power has shown your love to us, and that you did not put us at risk to save yourself, but rather you sent your only Son to die a death that we deserved so that we can receive a liberation that we do not deserve, but that you gift to us for our good and for your glory. Oh, Father, would you humble us from this text? Would you show us not how to be self-righteous and just look down our nose at Abraham, but would you show us, Father, how we sin in similar ways? Oh, Father, we thank you for that you are a promise-keeping, promise-making God, and we thank you for the ways that you've shown your kindness to Abraham and to Sarah, and how you've shown your kindness to us in Christ. Oh, Father, would you prepare our hearts to come to your table that we may celebrate that kindness again? It's in his name we pray. Amen.